I would ask you for your prayers this morning. Both Jane and I have come down with colds. I guess she gave me an early Christmas gift, but we're still going on for the Lord. Today is our final sermon in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. There's quite a bit there, but I'm going to condense it all down into this particular sermon. I think you would agree with me that it's been a remarkable life. Joseph is a remarkable person, and God allowed for many things to happen in his life that are symbolic of the life of Christ, who came much later, of course. And he was greatly used of the Lord and has been all these years. Joseph's 10 brothers had treated Joseph poorly, as you recall, and they sold him to slave traders who were passing by and who took him down to Egypt, where he was sold on the market to there as a slave. The household where he was sent was ended up falsely accusing him by the wife of that house of sexual impropriety. This caused him to be incarcerated accused of this for at least about 10 years. A very uncomfortable prison experience for him. While he was there, he was known for interpreting dreams and having great wisdom from God. One such dream proved to work in his favor, as you may recall. He interpreted one of the dreams for Pharaoh that got him released and promoted to vizier, or governor, of Egypt. He became governor. When he was 30, he was promoted to that position, second in power in all of Egypt. This dream revealed that Egypt and the surrounding lands would suffer 7 years of plentiful crops and 7 years of severe famine. It was during the second year of that famine that Joseph's brothers were sent to Egypt to buy grain. And it was while they were there that Joseph noticed his brothers, but he didn't reveal himself or his identity to them during that time. Keep that in mind. We'll refer to that a little later. Sometime later, when the famine was two years into the seven-year predicted famine, and the brothers returned to Egypt to get food for the second time. And now we join that narrative in Genesis 43, verse 25 this morning. The brothers go to Egypt for the second time, as I've said, in chapter 43, verses 25 through 34. The brothers are guests of Joseph's house, still not knowing that it was Joseph. Joseph sees Benjamin while he is there for the first time in 20 years. He saw his youngest brother. He was, of course, very moved by that, seeing that. The home in which they were invited to eat was Joseph's home, but it was a palatial home, especially in view of their living circumstances in Canaan, where they lived mainly in tents, and that was their quarters. So now here's a building that is a home filled with palatial things. The seating arrangement especially struck the sons who came to that home to eat in Joseph's home. their noon meal, and they noticed that the brothers were seated from the oldest to the youngest around the table, just in a proper order. Now, an interesting thing to this is the first time that these brothers have eaten a meal together in 20 years, and they didn't realize it even then. Then there was the matter, I guess I can catch up with this thing. There was the matter of the homeward trip as they purchased grain, and they had the journey back to Canaan, a journey of some 250 miles back to their city in Canaan. And Joseph gives orders to his steward, the manager of the house, to take a silver cup that he had, a choice cup, and put it in one of the sacks of the youngest of the boys. And special orders were given about this silver cup. And the youngest, and what to do when they found it. The brothers set out for home, and as recorded there in verse 3 of this chapter. And it was a long, arduous, hot, and dirty trip all the way home. A sudden interpretation, interruption in the journey comes in chapter 44, verses 4 through 17. The brothers are pursued as they leave the town in Egypt. And the sons are accused of stealing the silver cup. This cup used for divination, that is to read fortunes and read the future. I find it rather puzzling that Joseph would have such a cup. But reading as much as we can in that narrative, he evidently didn't use the cup for that purpose. He simply had a cup of divination where they put a little gold and some rocks in it, swished it around, and as those rocks and gold landed in the bottom of the cup, they interpreted what that meant, and they they read a fortune for those who wanted a fortune told or whatever. Of course, the brothers rejected this charge that was brought against them, charge of stealing this silver cup, probably quite a costly silver cup. They asked, how is it possible that we could do such a thing since we brought the money back the first time that was somehow restored to our bags? We brought it back, and we are honest men. An offer was made for the guilty one to forfeit his life. But, of course, that was rejected in verse 9 and 10. The sacks were opened, and a search was made through each man's grain sack. And it is found that that the silver cup was in Benjamin's sack. Now, this is a test on the part of Joseph, but the brothers don't understand that. Joseph conducts an interrogation then of them. You'll see that in chapter 44, verses 14 through 17. And They fell on the ground before Joseph and tore their clothing in anguish that such a thing like this could happen to them. Of course, they suppose that it's all by accident. It wasn't intended, but Joseph, of course, knew better. He ordered it done. Joseph said to them, "What have you done?" He charges them. He wants to put some heat on them about this incident. And then we read that the owner of the cup practiced divination, that is, casting spells on one from the gods. Of course, the gods of Egypt were demonic gods, and Joseph would never have had anything to do with demonic things. No mention is made of Joseph, that Joseph actually engaged in this demonic action of using a divination cup. Simply that he had it in his possession, probably as part of his role as an Egyptian overlord. He had this in his possession. Then we see part five in this. I'm not keeping up very well, am I? Part five in this, in chapter 44, verses 18 through 34, that Judah now comes to the fore. Judah is one of the sons. And he comes to the fore and begins to speak and asks us to speak to the man, and I will call Joseph in his incognito circumstance, that he's the man. In verse 18, and Judah rehearses past conversations that he'd had with the man about the father, which his father Jacob. The conversation continues, as you see here in this chapter, down through verse 21 through 26. And the conversation is largely about the youngest son, Benjamin. Since he did not accompany them on the first trip, and Joseph knew of his presence in the family, he asked him to be brought down to him. But here, Judah responds, he cannot come. And you'll see kind of a conversation going on in this chapter then. You said, we said, they said in these verses. You said, if he doesn't come, you will not see my face again. That's Joseph speaking in Egypt. And here Judah says he told his father about these words. And later his father was willing to relent and come down to Egypt, or at least send the boys to Egypt for more food. Evidently they were near starving under this awful famine. They needed food, and so he finally gave up and allowed him to take young Benjamin with him. And in verse 30 it says, my father said, and he's quoting here what Jacob tells him about his history with his mother, that is Rachel. She bore two sons, and in the process of giving birth to the second son, that would be Benjamin, that she died. She died between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So he was willing to, he said, that you will bring him down if my son doesn't come back to me, Benjamin doesn't come back from this trip to Egypt, then I will go down to the grave in my death. In other words, overwhelmed with sorrow and losing his son. Judah then makes his closing statement. This whole passage in chapter 44 is a great legal statement, in essence, brought about by Judah. Some have classified it as one of the great documents of the scriptures in his plea for leniency for young Benjamin. And he said, I became a surety for him. I think we mentioned that last week when Judah said to his father that he would be a surety. In other words, he would be a guarantee that he would bring young Benjamin back to his father, Jacob, and that nothing will happen to him. Jacob will see to his protection and safety. Therefore, let the lad go free, and I will become his slave, Judah says. Judah assumes that any and all punishment that the man wants to require of Benjamin will now be laid on him. He will suffer if imprisonment, it'll be imprisonment. If it's death, then it'll even be death. And so he says, now go back to my father. How can I go back to my father if the lad is not with me? So he has a great deal of courage to say such a thing. I don't know what happened to the other pages of this sermon. I think you guys maybe confiscated it. Let me find my passage, because I do want you to hear what is going on in this this chapter. In 44, it says, take your brother back to your land. Verse 13, 14 says, may the Lord God Almighty show mercy before the man, that's Joseph. They're calling him the man because they don't know who he is otherwise, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. I am bereaved. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved, says old Jacob to his sons. So they took money back with them to buy the necessary grain to stay alive. It was recorded in this passage that they were near starvation, so they needed to have more food to sustain them during this awful drought. But when they got back there, they were surprised on this journey because they are invited to eat at Joseph's house. And that was quite a rare invitation that was given to outsiders like this. So they were escorted to his house, and they were at first very afraid to be in the house. They thought that Joseph had something on them, that is, due to their loss of the fact that the money was returned to them. They thought that there was some kind of wrongdoing that they would be held accountable for in this. So I'm going to skip some of this in chapter 43 and go down to chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put the man's money in the men's money in the mouth of his sack, and also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with and his grain money, that would be Benjamin. And then we're told here that they had a meal together, and there was some discussion of this silver cup and the loss of this silver cup, and they were charged with that deed, though they had not stolen the cup. And they knew that no one in their company had stolen the cup, but nevertheless, it was gone. And but they were allowed to leave Egypt, and on their way out of town, they were arrested for this this loss of the silver cup. And so they spent some time trying to straighten that out, which they never did, at least for this period of time. Finally, they are brought back, and I want to show you some verses in chapter 45 of Genesis, the first 8 verses. Joseph could not restrain himself after he had, let me refer to verse 33 through 34 in chapter 44. It says, "Now therefore, please let your servant," this is Judah speaking, "remain instead of the lad, Benjamin. As a slave to my Lord, let the lad go up with his brothers. For now I shall go up to, how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come to my father." He would die of sorrow. So Judah is willing to take the place, the place of Benjamin, and suffer whatever needs to be suffered. That was an unusual turn in the events, because these brothers had not been very caring of their younger brother, Joseph, in his day. And now you see Judah is willing to go to the length of even forfeiting his life, if necessary, to take the place of young Benjamin. Didn't want anything harmful to happen to young Benjamin. So this brought about a great emotion to Joseph, and he can't quite contain himself anymore. So as we enter verse chapter 45, Joseph could not restrain himself, and before all who stood by him, he cried out, "Make everyone go out with me, or go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Here Joseph is going to tell his brothers who he is. This is the high point of the story of Joseph, as he makes himself known to his brothers. Can you hear him weeping through his voice as he says, "I am Joseph"? In fact, 3 times in this short passage here, in the opening verses of chapter 45, he says, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph, your brother." And he weeps, and they weep. Well, they didn't weep at first because they were astonished. They couldn't believe this is their brother. Of course, they hadn't seen him in 20 years. So they had not followed him along and didn't recognize him in his Egyptian garb and so on. But he is his brother. And he has to, as you see in the picture there, he weeps over this great event in his life, where he can tell his brothers who he is. And he explains what has happened and why it's happened in verse 7 of chapter 45. It says, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." In other words, he's referring to the fact that he had power to deliver them, give them the food that they needed, and he is, in the next chapter, he's going to ask them to bring Jacob, their father, down to Egypt and live there during these years of famine. He says there's 5 more years of famine, and you'll need food for that time. Come and live here with me. I want to skip over to chapter 50 of Genesis and show you a verse that I think is an amazing verse. It says here that Joseph explains what God has in mind with this. He says at the end of verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph speaking. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." In other words, way back there where God, where Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave in Egypt, was God's arrangement, so that when that famine came 20 years later, they would have a refuge, a place to go, and where they would eat and survive. The nation of Israel came into Egypt with 70 souls, and at the end of 400 years, they were, some have estimated, 2 million souls. So the nation was prospered and was provided for during that time. Another thing that I want to bring out about this was that in their first trip to Egypt, they never found out who Joseph was. That was not revealed to them. It was only during the second visit that he finally came to this point, as I've just read in chapter 45, where he was able to reveal to them, "I am Joseph. I'm your brother Joseph," to them. So it is a prophetic truth that in Christ's first coming to earth, by and large, the Jewish people did not understand. They didn't accept him. They went about their ways, but did not accept that Christ was indeed who he was. It'll only be in his second coming that they will see him as he really is. And in that regard, I turn to Zechariah, who says that when Christ comes the second time, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. So like Joseph's event in his life, the Jews did not understand and did not receive him in his first coming. But they will, that remnant of Jewish nation, will receive him and believe upon him and see him as he really is when he comes again at the end of the tribulation. And this is what Zechariah is talking about in his passage concerning their willingness to believe upon him as the second coming. So we've seen a number of parallels between Joseph and Christ, and I think this is the greatest parallel is right here at this chapter. So I hope that you will reread the life of Joseph and remember some of the things that were said, and hopefully that'll continue to be a blessing to you. Our concluding hymn is Amazing Grace, and I think it's 202. Our Father, we agree with that song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. We long for that day, and we look forward to the time when we will be gathered around you to sing our hymns of praise and adoration to you, all with one accord forever and ever to glorify you. We thank you for the life of Joseph that shows us so many parallels with Christ. We ask you to bless this to our heart as we meditate upon it. In Christ's name, amen.